As we continue our study in the book of Isaiah, quickly we will review last week's message on actions speak louder than words in Isaiah 48. And the issue is God is more interested in our right actions than just our right words. If we have right actions, we will have right words. But there's a lot of people today that have right words, but not right actions. So we need to be consistent in our faith. And so in verses 1 through 8 in review, we see the problem with Israel's faith was hypocrisy, just like it is in the modern church today. There were two big things here. The root of their hypocrisy, it's not what you say, but what you believe. And we need to understand that it's down here, not up here, that will save us. And then the next thing is the result of their hypocrisy. Some people think that they're always right. Know people like that? You're never wrong. You're never wrong. They're always right. You lead yourself to become hypocritical and stubborn. The second thing is that they had an issue with idolatry. They took all God's grace and all God's blessing and attributed it to idols, thinking that it's the world's way and not God's way. And then they had ignorance of God's master plan. Folks, Christ is coming back. You can see that in the news. You can see that in the way the world is today. And we should not be ignorant of what's going to happen. We need to be ready for eternity. Secondly, we see the power of God's love in Isaiah chapter 48, verses 9 through 11. First of all, it's mercy. Wherever there's judgment being called out by God, there's always the opportunity for mercy so you can escape the judgment. And the second thing is that God is patient. I am so glad that God's patient with me. You know, we had the little song, He's still what? Working on me to make me what I ought to be. And sometimes that takes a long time, doesn't it? It takes a long time. And I'm so glad that God is long-suffering. Oh, by the way, long-suffering is a fruit of the Spirit for us too. In verses 12 through 17, we see the plan for God's people. We're going to see more of this tonight. The first thing is listen. Have you taken pause today and just say, God, speak to me? Or read His Word and say, God, show me what You want. Or just meditate on what, or just think on what God has done for you. And just taking pause. We need to hearken. We need to wait on the Lord. God's got this. He is still sovereign no matter what's going on in the world today. Then come close to God. You can't expect God to bless you if you're turning your back on Him. And then lastly, learn of God's ways in verse 17. And then there were eight things that were promises that were offered to God's people if they would just turn to them. He offers peace. He offers the ability to do righteousness. He offers the ability to multiply and an internal testimony also. He offers freedom, praise, redemption, and satisfaction. But there is no peace to the wicked. There is no peace to the wicked. So now in chapter 49, we are going to see a prophecy about Christ. The title of my message tonight is The Savior of the World. The Savior of the world is Jesus Christ. He is the only Savior. He is the only Lord. He is the only God. He's the only one way to get, He's the only way to get to heaven. So Christ is the light and love of God to the world. In this chapter tonight, we're going to see God's servant. God's servant is Christ, because only He could do the things that are required of God's servant in this passage tonight. So in verses 1 through 7, we see Christ's message to the world. Christ died for sinners, of whom I am chief. Christ didn't just die for the Jews. He died for the Gentiles too. He didn't die just for the rich. He died for the rich and the poor. It doesn't matter how much money you got or where you are or what color your skin is. He died. He loves us and He gave His Son on the cross for us. So in verse 1, we see a familiar passage or familiar theme in the Bible. Listen and heed. To listen is just not understanding what was said. It's just not hearing what was said, but to actually understand it. And to heed means I'm going to take that understanding and it's going to change my direction. I'm actually going to believe it. In the first part of Isaiah 49 verse 1, it says this, "Listen, O isles, unto me." And when he's talking about the isles in Isaiah, the Old Testament, it means the world. It means the world. It also means the Gentiles. And then it says, "Unto me," and what? "Hearken, ye people from far." We know in Ephesians that there are those that are far off and those that were nigh to Christ. Those that were nigh to Christ were the Jews. Those that were far off were the Gentiles. But he's taking down the middle wall partition and Christ died for all. So I don't think there's any more explanation in this verse. He says, listen, we need to listen. He says, hearken, we need to hearken. We need to heed what he says. Secondly, in the last part of verse 1, we see Christ's call. "The Lord hath called me," not talking about Isaiah here, but talking about Christ. "The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name." Here's another verse that basically says a baby is alive in the womb. You don't have to get born to be a baby. You are a human being the moment you're conceived. And so we see here in verse 1, we see listen and heed, and we see Christ's call. Verse 2, we see Christ's characteristics. I'm sorry, I didn't advance that. Okay? In verse 2, we see Christ's characteristics. He hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. Now, all of his prophets were like sharp swords, but the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than what? Ever to any two-edged sword. In Revelation, when there's a picture of Christ, there's a sword coming out of his mouth. So this is talking about Christ. "And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In the quiver hath he hid me." He's God's secret weapon, but he shouldn't be secret to you. He is the... I did it again, didn't I? Thank you. Okay? So, he's made his mouth like a sharp sword, and he's God's secret weapon. He's the polished shaft. He's the choice arrow. He's the one that gets things done. Verse 3, we see Christ's commission. Okay? "And said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified." What is Christ's purpose for us? To save us. To save us to be who? His servant. Okay? To be his servant, to serve one another, to have a relationship with him. And so, he's telling Israel here, says, this one is my servant. So now we look at the commentary, Christ's commentary on his earthly ministry. Christ is the God-man. And in verse 4, we see the human perspective here. Now, from Israel's perspective and from the Jewish perspective, Jesus Christ hasn't come yet. Or the one that was called Jesus, the one who claimed he was Jesus, didn't do what they thought he should have done. And that Christ was just another one of those prophets that just died. It says here in verse 4, it says, "Then I said, I have labored in vain." You know, at the cross, there was only one disciple standing there. There were four women standing there. The rest had run away. The entire world is cursing Christ when he's on the cross as he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Sunday we talked about Psalm 22 and the agony and the inhumanity that was there. And the lack of consideration and the lack of acknowledgement who he was. Christ told the crowd, he says, believe me for the very work's sake. But they didn't. He came unto his own, and his what? And his own received him not. So most people would say, hey, if you didn't do what we think you should have done, you're a failure. That's human perspective. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord. Everyone who rejects Christ is going to have to stand before God and say, well, I didn't know. If I knew, I would have. No, you'll be without excuse. Everyone is going to have to stand before God and say, what have you done with my son? If you rejected his son, Christ, you are going to hell. If you've accepted his son, Christ, you're staying in heaven. Pure and simple. You can't preach like that. That is God's truth. That is God's truth. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. So Christ came to fulfill the Old Testament. He says, not one jot or tittle of the law will what? Pass away. He said, your words are going to pass away, but nothing's going to pass away until what? All things be fulfilled, and Christ was the fulfillment of all things that God told him to do. So, you know, well, he should have set up his earthly kingdom. No, it was not God's plan. It was not God's plan. So in verse 4, we see the human perspective here. However, it doesn't matter what you think. It matters what God says. And in verses 5 through 7, we see God's perspective. It says here, it says, and now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant. And now we know it's not Isaiah, we know it's Christ. Why? To bring Jacob to him. He came into his own received him not. Though Israel be not gathered. Just because it didn't happen then, doesn't mean Christ was a failure. He couldn't be a failure, he's God. Yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord. And my God shall be my strength. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a what? For a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation until what? The end of the earth. Verse 7, thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One. Who is the Holy One? Christ. To him. And now we know it's Christ. This is what happened to him. To him whom what? Man despiseth. To him whom the nation abhorreth. To a servant of rulers. Kings shall see and arise. Princes also shall worship, because the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of, because of the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. Israel needed to listen and to hearken to this. This was a personal message to them. We need to listen and hearken. Christ is a personal message to us. So we see Christ's message to the world. He wants to save the world. He will rule the world one day. And oh, by the way, he will destroy the world. And he will create a new world. Because he's God. Verses 8 through 14, we see Christ's message to Israel. God had a covenant relationship with the nation of Israel. It's his chosen people. Those promises haven't been... God will not break those promises. He will make them come to pass in spite of them. For their glory. For his glory. For his glory. In verse 8, he says, I am your covenant. Thus saith the Lord. Ah. Paul uses this. You see this verse. In an acceptable time have I heard thee. And in a day of salvation have I helped thee. See that out of Paul's letters to Corinthians? It's like Corinthians 6:2. And I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritage. Christ's message to Israel, first of all, was, I am your covenant. Secondly, Christ's message to Israel, just like it is to us, is, I am your redemption. In verse 9, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth. Without Christ, you're bound in sin. Without Christ, you're a servant of Satan. Without Christ, you are of your father, the devil. And without Christ, you're condemned already. Without Christ, you will spend an eternity separated from God, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. But with Christ, he says this, go forth to them that are in darkness. Show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all high places. Which one do you want to be? Do you want to be still in bondage of your sin? Or do you want Christ to set you free? Christ's message to Israel, I'm your covenant. Christ's message to Israel, I'm your only redeemer. Christ's message to Israel, I'm your provision. We prayed for that tonight. Verse 10. They shall not hunger nor thirst. Neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them. Even by the springs of water shall he guide them. Next Sunday we're talking about Psalm 23. Okay? And we're going to see Christ as the shepherd. Verse 11, I am your way. I am your way. And I will make all my mountains a way. And my highways shall be exalted because they'll all go to Christ. You know, they say all roads lead to Rome. No, all roads should lead to Christ. So Christ's message to Israel is, I'm your covenant. I'm your redemption. I'm your provision. I am your way. And then I will gather you together. Now, Israel was made a nation in late 1940s, okay? But not all of Israel is there right now. And we know that some of the prophecies and end time prophecies that all of Israel will come back to Israel. Okay. He says, I'm going to gather you together. Verse 12. He says, behold, these shall come from what? Far. And lo, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. So God's going to gather them all together, and we know that to be true from end time prophecy. You know, there's a lot of people today without hope. There's just a lot of bad news out there. You know, Isaiah has already said earlier, he says, the people that dwelt in what? Darkness has seen a great light. When everything is dark, God is still light. And everything seems to be going against you, God is still your hope. Because he's God. Verse 13 and 14 says, sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth. You know what hope does? Hope makes you glad. Hope makes you glad that you can sing, even when other people aren't singing. That you can be joyful, even though other people don't have peace. And break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted His people. He's done what He said He's going to do. And will have mercy upon His afflicted. But Zion, His people, said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Here's a fundamental truth. God was still there. Israel had turned their back on God to the point that they weren't looking for God. And just like today, when things don't go your way, it's not my fault. It's that other person's fault. And so this is the common human excuse. Well, God should have prevented me from doing it. God didn't love me. He allowed me to do it. No, you made the choice. Which master are you going to serve? The Lord has never forsaken. You know why? Because my Bible says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So how can you say something against the authority of God's word? You can't. So they're just living a lie. They're just living a lie. But in spite of that, God still loves them. God still loves us. God still gives us hope. So we see Christ's message to Israel. In verses 15 through 16, 26, we see God's assurance to Israel. You know, oftentimes we just need to be assured, right? So it gives us confidence. Sometimes we kind of lose sight of the big picture and lose our sense of direction and everything. But here's God's assurance to Israel here. He says, I will remember you. In verses 15 and 16. And he uses illustration of a woman who gives birth. Can a woman forget her suckling child? That she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Now, we're not talking about what happens in the world today. Because there are a lot of people that just abandon newborns everywhere. But is that right? No. Is that natural? No. It's not natural. And so God says, why would I abandon you who I brought into the world? Yea, they may forget, yet what? Will I not forget thee? He's answering verse 14 right here. Verse 16. Look at this. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. What are in the palms of Christ's hands today? The nail prints. And with by His stripes we are healed. He took those nails for us. He bears the marks. He bears the scars of our redemption in Him. He says, behold, I have graven thee upon my hand, upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. When you think God's forgotten you, just understand He still remembers. And He still remembers us. He says, my thoughts to you are always of peace and joy and hope. Verse 17, I will deliver you. Thy children shall make haste. Thy destroyers and they that made thee waste shall go forth of thee. So we see two things here. We see God's children making haste to be ready for Him. Okay? And we see God's enemies, or Israel's enemies, be what? Far away. Verse 18, I will clothe you. You know, in Colossians, we're supposed to put off the old man and put on the new man. In Revelation, He gives all the saints a new robe of white. Okay? He says, lift up thine eyes round about, and behold, all these gather themselves together and come to thee. As I live, saith the Lord, thou shalt surely clothe thee with them all, as with an ornament, and bind them on thee as a bride doeth. Now here's a concept. Who is God the Father's bride? It's Israel. Who is Christ's bride?
Church.
It's the church. Okay? Eventually, we're all going to be one. Okay? Because God is one. Why do we say that Israel is God's bride? Because he talks about, do I give you a bill of divorcement? You've played the harlot to me. You've done all these things to me. In the end, it's the same thing. So do you think God the Father wants for Israel the exact same thing that Christ wants for the church? And Christ for the church in Ephesians 5 is to present himself, what, a glorious church without having what? Spot or wrinkle or any such thing. God the Father's perspective on this is exactly the same as God the Son's perspective. You know why? Because they're one. They're one. So he says, I will remember you. I will deliver you. I will clothe you. And then I will expand your borders. You know, it seems like today, you know all the world wants to do today is take things, take property, take land away from Israel. Make a Palestinian state. Give some down in Gaza. Take land that was given to them by God away and give it to somebody else. In verses 19 and 20, it says, for thy waste and thy desolate places and the land of thy destruction shall even now be too narrow by reason of the inhabitants. You're going to have so many inhabitants that you got to have what? More land. Just can't cram any more people in there. Okay? It says, and they that swallowed thee up shall be what? Far away. Okay? Just like verse 17 says. He says, they that made thee waste shall go what? So go forth from thee. Verse 20. The children which thou shalt have, after thou hast lost the other, shall say again in thine ears, we don't have enough room. The place is too straight for me. Give place to me that I may dwell. You know, Christ says, in my house are what? Many mansions. Okay? So, he says, I want to expand your borders. And the last section is found in verses 21 through 26, and I'll read this passage, and then we'll break this one down real quick, because there's nine things that God promises here. Verse 21, it says, then shalt thou say in thine heart, who hath begotten these, having seen I have lost my children, and am desolate, a captive, and removing to and fro. Okay, near term, what happened to Israel? Israel was taken into captivity. A lot of people were slain. There was just a remnant that went back. Okay, a remnant comes back. So you go restore the nation. Okay, what's going to happen in time? Same thing. Okay? He says, and who had brought up these? Behold, I was left alone. These, where had they been? Thus saith the Lord God. Behold, I will lift up my hand to the Gentiles, and set up my standard to the people. And they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and their daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. And kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers. And thou shall bow down to thee with their face toward the earth, and lick up the dust of thy feet. And thou shalt know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captive delivered? But thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and will save thy children. And I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh. With what measure ye meet is going to be what? Measured back to you again. Whatsoever you sow, that shall you also reap, okay? And they shall be drunken with their own blood as with sweet wine, and all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. And all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. So we see two points here. The first one is found in verse, and what basically is, says, I will restore you. Okay? He says, I'm going to restore you. Christ reconciled us to God the Father through the Christ, through the cross. We're supposed to be ministers of what? Reconciliation. To reconcile is to restore. So in verse 21, we see Israel's question. And then the rest of this passage is God's answer to it. Okay? And Israel's question is, in the future, where did all these children come from? Where did all these children come from? And so now, we see in verses 22 through 26, God's response. There are 9 promises. Now, if you look back in the passage, start in verse 22, I'll break them out for you. The first one is, I will lift up my hand to the Gentiles. Okay? I will lift up my hand to the Gentiles. Verse, and then he says, I will set my standard to the people. Now, what is a standard? Have you seen those Roman movies where they carry the signs and everything else? Okay? It's a sign. It's a rallying sign. In fact, the 12 tribes each had a standard when they were marching through the Israelites. They followed a standard. Okay? So they can see this. Okay? He's going to lift up my hands to Gentiles. Okay? And set up my standard to the people, and the Gentiles shall what? They shall bring thy sons in whose arms? Israel's not going to have to do any work. Who's going to do the work? Gentiles. The Gentiles are. Why? Because God said so. Okay? And they shall bring these children to them in verse 22. Okay? And thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. Verse 23. Look at who's going to be the nursemaids and the daycare workers for their kids. It says, kings shall be thy nursing fathers and queens thy nursing mothers. Everyone's going to learn to be a servant to God. And to be a servant to God, you've got to be a servant to who? God's people. Next, they shall bow down to who?
Israel.
Thee. Okay? Now, who's the thee? Who's his servant here? Going to bow down to Christ. Because in the end times, in the 1,000-year reign, where is Christ going to reign? In Jerusalem. And everybody's going to have to come, and they're going to have to worship Christ. They shall bow down to them. And thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Zechariah says they will look on him whom they pierced. How will people recognize in the end times that this is Jesus? By the nail prints in his hands, the nail prints in his feet, the spear print in his side, and the thorn prints on the brow. So in verse 24 it says, shall the prey be taken from the mighty or the lawful captive divided? Verse 25, he answers this. But thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away. Okay? And the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. Okay? Who's more mighty? The armies of the world or God? God is. Okay? In verse 26, I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh. So, you can either pay for your own sin with your own life and your own soul, or you could let Christ pay for it on the cross. And then he ends with this last promise. In verse 26, and all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. And, oh, by the way, it's already been said previous, and there is none else. And there is none else. So as we close tonight, are we walking in the light and love of Christ? You're only walking in, you can only walk in the light and love of Christ if you are saved. You can only be saved if you understand that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He died on the cross for our sins, that He was buried and rose again to prove that He was God, prove He has victory over sin and over death, which is the penalty of sin. And we realize He's God. We ask Him to forgive us of our sins, believe that God raised Him from the dead, and we ask Him to be our Savior because He sits on the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. If you've done that, you have a relationship with Christ, and now it's our responsibility to walk in the light of His Word. Right. If you're not, you're backslidden. Well, God's forgotten. No, you've forgotten God. Come back to Him tonight. And come back to the light. So that's chapter 49. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank You for this time. Lord, I ask You this time of invitation. Father, just search our hearts and help us, Lord, just to follow You with our lives. Help us to love You, Lord, with all of our heart. Help us, Lord, to walk in light, not darkness. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'll stand as we sing Only Trust Him.